We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. James 4, 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Like the book of Proverbs, James is a hard book to outline. It's filled with practical instruction, and its main subject is wisdom. And we see the wisdom and the practicality in not just the passage that we read, but in the verses that we will consider this morning. Wisdom in Scripture takes God into account. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's on the foreground in the text, in the contrast between the evil and foolish boasting of verse 13. We will go into such a city today, tomorrow, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. That folly, contrasted with verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I say wisdom takes God into account. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that, for us at the beginning of another year, is very practical. So practical that it's confronting. What are your plans for 2021? Probably you have them all mapped out. Maybe your plans are more of the same. You don't want things to change too much. Or maybe you have big plans that include change and progress or travel and vacations. And here's the confrontation in your planning. Have you considered that the future is uncertain? Verse 14, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. In your planning, have you considered how fickle and brief your life is? Verse 14, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In your planning, have you considered the sovereign will of God? Verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I say, it's confronting. And it's especially confronting when you look at verse 13. Go to now. That's an expression of disgust to arrest our attention. Come now. Come on. What's the deal? It's an attention grabber. And James uses here really a parable of a Jewish merchant. He's got a plan for the year ahead, for a whole year. He's got plans for different time periods in the year. We're going to go here today and there tomorrow and this day. And he's got the whole year mapped out. And you can see this man with his plans and his maps and his family and his business partners gathered around. And he confidently lays out the whole plan. But God is not in his thinking or his planning. And James calls this boasting, and he calls this evil. Ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. And he says to us, you know better. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So don't make such foolish, boastful plans. The sin is not in the plans, but the sin is in leaving God out of the plans. So let's consider these verses this morning under the theme, planning for the future with wisdom and confidence. And we want to look at these verses really just from two perspectives, planning from a human perspective, and then planning from the divine perspective. And we want to look at a man planning without reference to God, And then God's planning. James scolds those who are so sure of themselves that they think they can plan their lives without reference to God, who think, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We might say that's humanistic thinking, but James is speaking here to the church and to believers. He's addressing this humanism, this proud idolatry, this arrogance, which is in our hearts. And you know, he says, this is sin. And there are really three things for us to think about as we look at these verses and think about making plans. Three things from an earthly point of view. First of all, from an earthly human point of view, these verses teach us that the future is not certain. In verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. It's a simple, indisputable statement of fact. We don't know the future. Now, we do know at least one thing that's certain about the future, and that is Christ is coming again. He's coming as judge, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But we know this only because Christ told us this. And he promised this when he left, and God has chosen to make this known to us. And that's what makes this absolutely certain. It's in the Word of God. But even then, as we think about the future and the things that God has told us will be in the future, these things are clouded in mystery. We don't know the day or the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ, and God withholds far more from us about the details of the future than what he tells us. And as for the details of our lives, what will happen today, tomorrow, next week, this year, or even in the next hour, we have no way of knowing those things, no way of discovering those things except to wait. And the scriptures tell us, in fact, that we are forbidden to pry into the unknown things of the future. That's called in the Bible witchcraft and idolatry. And maybe you can say, well, I know that the sun will come up tomorrow, and I know I can look on my weather app and see even what minute it will come up tomorrow, but you don't know whether you'll be there to witness it. And that's the first lesson here about planning from a human perspective. We do not know the future. And really it points to the ignorance of man. And that leads us to the second thing here from man's perspective, and that is that our human existence is not dependable. It's not reliable. James says in verse 14, what is your life? And a question makes us think, what is your life? And he answers it. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A wisp of fog blown away on the wind or dissolved by the light of the sun. That's all. We could die at any moment. And certainly that's a prominent refrain in Scripture. Moses in Psalm 90 says that 1,000 years of human existence are like a dream that's forgotten when you wake in the morning. Or that 1,000 years is like the grass that withers under the heat of the sun of the day. Isaiah says, all flesh is as grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades. David repeatedly says in the Psalms concerning his life that it is a shadow, a breath, and that the span of his life is like the span of a hand. That's it. And you find similar expressions in Job, in the writings of Solomon, in the other prophets, in Jesus' teaching, and in the epistles, all through the scriptures. And the point here in James is exactly this. What is your life? It's a vapor, a breath, on a cold morning. And it's gone. Now, James says that here in a somewhat scoffing, rebuking tone. What is your life? But this is the confession of the wise. This is the confession of the child of God. This is my life, a vapor. And that's our confession in contrast to the world of unbelief. Why does the merchant in verse 13 have all these confident plans? Well, it's because he has the idea that he can build a name and that he can build a kingdom that will last forever. In Psalm 49, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, that their dwelling places will stand to all generations. They call their lands after their own names, building a legacy, building a kingdom, building a name. And the psalmist says that's their folly. Man, he says, is like the beast that perishes, and that death and the grave are like a monster with a mouth that consumes one after the other. The grave feeds on them. And in contrast, we confess Job 14, verse 2, with Job, man that is born of woman is a few days which are full of trouble. He comes forth as a flower, that's the morning, and he flees as a shadow, that's the end of the day. Or with Jacob, who's asked, how old are you? Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few. And troubled. Is that pessimism? No, in the mouth of the child of God, it's realism. And it's a side of the truth of human existence that we need to continually keep before us and that the world ignores. We're insignificant. Our lives are short. We are frail. And we have no control ultimately over when or how long we live, and God reminds us of that. God reminds mankind of that with disease and disaster from time to time, and where this is not man's confession, humanity panics. And that brings us to the third lesson here about planning from a human perspective, which is we are not in control. We are not in charge. We are not sovereign. And that's really the main point that James is making here in verse 13. Ye that say, we today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The point that James is making here is not that it's wrong for us to make plans. No, the scriptures have a lot to say about stewardship, and in connection with stewardship, planning. We must plan. When we set out to do something, good stewardship is to complete that which we've started. We must plan for uncertainties in the future, and those are all aspects of good stewardship of talents and time and opportunities and resources that God gives to us. Jesus emphasized this many times in his teaching. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, or perhaps after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. So Jesus talks about the virtue of planning And he does that in this context in connection with spiritual things, counting the cost of discipleship. And then when you look at Matthew 24 and 25 and Jesus' teaching concerning the end times, he does that particularly in connection with being prepared for the coming. He does that with two parables, the one of a servant whose master goes away, and the other of the 10 virgins, 5 of them who are prepared by buying oil and living in expectancy of the coming of the bridegroom. The foolish virgins are the ones who don't plan. The wicked servant is the one who's not prepared. So there's wisdom in preparation. James is not against planning, but this, the arrogance and the boasting and the evil that leaves God out of the planning. Look at verse 13. All the verbs, the subject of which is the first person, the first person pronoun. We will go into such a city. We will continue there a year. We will buy. We will sell. We will get gain. We will do this. All the emphasis is on human will, human desire, human intentions. Not a word is said about God. These are words spoken by one who says, I don't need God. And that's why in verse 16 it's called boasting. And today we live in a society that promotes and expects this kind of self-confidence. You are not taken very seriously if you don't put yourself and your plans and your abilities forward. But the truth is that we have very little control of our lives. That's the fact here. Yes, we have responsibility. We plan. But we know that we can make all the plans we want, but rarely do they go as we've planned. And so, this is wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises or plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Or again, in Proverbs 19, verse 21, and this is the reason. There are many devices or many plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And so looking at planning, and learning about planning from a human perspective, from an earthly point of view, there are three lessons in the text. We don't know the future. We are mortal, and we have no control of the future. And that's the word of God here. And looking at life from a simply earthly point of view, that's rather depressing, isn't it? Distressing. Hopeless. I don't know tomorrow. I am mortal, and I have no control. How foolish, then, to leave God out of our planning. This is the folly that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12 in the parable of the rich fool who assumed that he knew the future, who assumed he would live on, who assumed that he could control tomorrow when he said in Luke chapter 12 verse 18, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow or store my fruits and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? And Jesus continued, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And being rich towards God begins with just the wisdom of the fear of the Lord. The reality of God. So this is wisdom. And we want to look at that from the other perspective in the text, planning from God's perspective. And here we must see not only that we must take God and His will into account, but that God's will is the ultimate plan. Not yours, not mine. God is sovereign. And God in His sovereign providence is working in every detail of what happens to ensure that everything, including every creature and every moment and every event, serves the purpose for which He ordained and created it, and in the end is serving His own glory, His own counsel, His own purpose, and yes, the salvation of those who are loved and chosen in His counsel. And that's beautiful, because the text puts man before God and it teaches us that God is everything that man is not. Whereas we don't know the future, God knows it perfectly. Whereas we are mortal and fickle, God is eternal and unchanging. Whereas we have no control of the future, God holds all things in His hands. And those are the three lessons here, three truths concerning God that are set over against the three things that we have said concerning man. So planning from God's perspective means first this: the future is absolutely certain. God not only knows it, but God has decreed it. God has planned it. That's the meaning in verse 15. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We speak here of the will of God's counsel, or the will of God's decree. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. What is it that makes God so unique, incomparable? Isaiah continues, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We speak concerning God's decree, God's counsel. And there are certain important things that we must say about that from Scripture, at least these five. First, God's will, God's counsel is determinative. Nothing can happen, nothing will happen unless God has willed it. In the text, only if God wills something that we have planned will we live or do this or that. God's will is determinative. Second, God's will is immutable. There's nothing outside of God's will that can change His will. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God does. And that will, in the third place, is eternal. In the text again, or in the text we read, Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning. So God had the final purpose and telos and end and goal from the beginning and from ancient times, that's from eternity, the things that are not yet done. So that refers to not just the end, but the details of what would be done to bring us from the beginning to the end. Eternal. Determinative, immutable, eternal, and comprehensive. It includes all things. And that becomes especially clear in the Scriptures when we see that God's will includes even sin and evil. God wasn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard when suddenly sin appeared in the creation. No, that was his plan from the beginning. He's not the source of it. He doesn't sanction it. He doesn't delight in it. But it's not foreign to the plans and the counsel of God. And in fact, God always remains constantly and completely sovereign over every sinful deed of man. And all sin serves his final purpose and goal, which is his own glory and the redemption of his people in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's really the fifth thing about God's counsel. There is a goal, and it's his own glory in the salvation of his people, in their perfection, in the perfection of this creation, and in the destruction of all sin. And so when Isaiah says he declares the end from the beginning, it means not only that God knows the future, but that he's working together in every detail of future, of time, to serve that end, that future. And that's the truth of providence. Providence is the carrying out of the counsel of God. God working out his sovereign, comprehensive, determinative, eternal will to bring all things to that final, perfect future. That's what God has been doing throughout history. All of history. That's what God did in the past year, in 2020. And that's what God will do and continue to do in 2021. Here is wisdom. As we plan to realize we know so little, and our plans cannot possibly stand up to the plans of God. And in our planning, we certainly cannot accomplish what God accomplishes by his will. The future is unknown to us, but it's absolutely certain. When we look at planning from God's perspective. The second thing here, and this is in contrast to what James says about our life. What is your life? It's a vapor. It lasts a little while. It's a breath. It vanishes. Whereas God is constant. God is dependable. God is immutable. You see this contrast in the scriptures many places, but this one sticks in my mind from when I was a child, from a favorite versification of this psalm, Psalm 102, that we often sing. The last verses of Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now think about that in what Moses says in Psalm 90, before the hills or the mountains were brought forth, older than the hills. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And then this, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vessel, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. We're not here to save the planet. Yes, to take care of what God has given. But all of them shall wax old. God will change them like a garment. that he takes off and folds up and sets aside. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And because of that, the psalmist continues, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. What is your life? You're a mist, a vapor. What's the foundation of the earth and the heavens? A garment. Getting old, and it'll be set aside. But God is eternal, unchanging. And therefore, faithful. That's the point. When we say that God is immutable, we don't mean that God is as cold as a stone or that he's as immovable as a rock. No, we mean rather what we looked at this past Sunday, that he's a continual fountain of mercy, that his mercies and compassions are new every morning, that they never fail, that he never stops being faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's what James has in mind too. James chapter 1 verse 17, he refers to God as the Father of lights with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Think of that. Isn't that an interesting idea to read of in the scripture? A shadow of turning. And now we think of the planet that we live on, turning. And a half of the planet is always in a shadow because of this turning. And because of that, there's a constant change, a change of day and night, a change of heat and cold, a change of season, summer and winter, that God is one in whom there's no shadow of turning, a constant source of light and life. We may be unreliable, our lives uncertain, we unfaithful, but God never fails his own. He's loved them eternally. He loved them in Christ. He's given his Son for them. And he will bring them with him to glory. And this again is wisdom and confidence in our planning. Think of one aspect of our planning and our resolution, and that is our spiritual responsibilities. A new year comes and we think of all the responsibilities that God has placed on us in the vows that we've taken. Maybe a vow of confession of faith. Maybe a vow in baptism. Maybe a vow in marriage. And these great spiritual responsibilities that we often fail in. And so we make plans. We make resolutions. But we're weak. And we fail again. But here's the beauty of it. God will not fail, and God is pleased to use weak, failing means to accomplish his will and his purpose. Weakest means, fulfill thy will, mighty enemies to still. So here's wisdom and confidence as we resolve going forward. And that brings us to the third and final truth concerning God and planning from his perspective here. And it's this, that he is absolutely sovereign and in control. That's really been the thread of the sermon, right? We are not in control. What folly, what boasting, what sin, what evil to say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas, or in contrast to that, and in contrast, God is the sovereign, isn't he? God is the one with the plans. And how extensive and how detailed that sovereignty of God is. So complete is His sovereignty that it covers the minutest details of this universe. Things that man has only recently come to discover that are so essential to the existence of man, to the molecular structure of the universe, to DNA. And God in His providence knows, determines, controls every little detail. Milliseconds. And that's important for us to see this morning because that guarantees in the end that all things work together for our good. If the tiniest thing or the tiniest moment was outside of the decree or the plan of God, that would mean the unraveling and the undoing of everything. But Jesus teaches us that God controls things unseen, what we might think of as random or insignificant things, a sparrow falling to the ground, a hair falling from your head. Somehow in God's wisdom, God knows all those things and uses them to serve the accomplishing of His counsel and His plan. And His sovereignty extends to human decisions. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. But a comforting thought. God establishes and God brings down kingdoms in the history of this world. And all of those to serve His eternal purpose. And God's sovereignty extends especially to the wonder of grace and the wonder of our salvation. That's clear from the fact that in eternity past, God has elected and chosen those who He would bring to salvation. And James speaks of that in this epistle as well. Chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that means that all the other creatures and all the other events and all of history are for these first fruits, serve the salvation of His people. God is sovereign. Yes, over the worst deed that was ever committed. And that wasn't Adam and Eve taking the forbidden fruit, but it was the murder of the Prince of Life, Christ Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, Acts 2, verse 23. And so all things planned and accomplished by God for us and for our salvation. So what does that mean for our planning? Where is wisdom then in light of this truth? Well, it's not to take a fatalistic attitude towards life, but it's to humbly acknowledge our own frailty, to put aside all human arrogance in your planning, to submit yourself to divine sovereignty, also as it touches your life and changes your life, and to do that in the confidence and trust that God knows what He's doing and will do what's best for us in 2021. So let this be our confession as we begin the year. If the Lord wills, we shall live. And if the Lord wills, we shall do this. And if the Lord wills, we shall do that. Amen. Father, we are thankful for thy sovereignty, thy love, thy eternal counsel, thy immutability. And we recognize this morning over against our own frailty, ignorance, and weakness. And we go forward, resting in thee. Be with us, Lord, we pray. And keep us conscious of these great truths. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.